We are in the book of Acts, and we have a memory verse, two verses actually, from Acts 20, 26, and 27. Anybody take the time and effort to get that memorized? A little long, but it's become something of a, not a life verse, but a verse of the life of my pastorate and dedication to my task of preaching. Well, let's say it together then. Acts 20, 26, 27. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Why is he pure from the blood of all men? Which would be a great thing to be able to say before God, because he was not hiding any of the word of God, even if it might cause somebody to be upset. All right, we recognize then that Paul has finished his third missionary journey. He is now returning to Palestine, and God had given him to understand that he wanted to, after this, go on to Rome, and God will do this. But not in the way that he understood. Also, we remember that he is now returning to Palestine. He goes first to the city of Tyre. Tyre and Sidon come up in the scripture. They were Gentile cities right there in the Holy Land, pretty much close to the coast. And so they are referenced by Christ as obviously unsaved people, and the idea is that they were familiar with it. So then the way to Tyre, following the coast, they're still on the boat. It came to pass, after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. So to follow the map, and I didn't put it down here because it's not very devotional. It's just you can follow that right along and see where those cities are. And then finding the connection and finding a ship, sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Then finishing the course, now when we had discovered Cyprus, this is a nautical term that when we came upon the island of Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. So they were in a cargo ship and just paid some money to make the trip. So the way to Tyre, then the week at Tyre, the command of the Spirit, and finding disciples. And that's an interesting thought here in this Gentile city. They found disciples. We tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. They said it, but they said it through the Spirit. This word finding disciples is Strong's 429, aneurisko. A.T. Robertson explains, second aorist active participle, to seek for, to find by searching. The ana is an intensive, and so as to search by some hard seeking. So it took some effort to find other disciples. So somebody was there that knew somebody, and they called people together. And when they gathered together, here were people living in a Gentile city, well-known Gentile city, so perhaps believing Gentiles, but nonetheless they were disciples of Christ. And they said to Paul, so it was the disciples who said not to go up to Jerusalem. It was not the Holy Spirit telling him not to go. Then he would have just obeyed. But it was the disciples. And through the Spirit, they understood that Paul would suffer. We'll get into that a little more here in a bit. So that's the command of the Spirit. And then the compassion of the saints, their loving fellowship. And when we had accomplished those days, the 7 days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. So here this group that they struggled to find, and they were happy to deal with them, be encouraged. They all left their homes, walked down to the place where they were boarding the ship, and they knelt down there and prayed. Great testimony to people around them. So loving fellowship in their last farewell. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. So it was just a have a safe trip. Thanks for stopping by. So Tyre, and then we went to Ptolemais. When we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren, greeted them, and abode with them one day. Then Caesarea, the deacon's service, Philip's fame, and the next day we were we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. That's captures my imagination. This is one of the original seven deacons before the great persecution led by Saul of Tarsus, now Apostle Paul, chased them all out of the city of Jerusalem. So I'm thinking this, Paul and Philip must have reminisced with joy and sorrow about the days in Jerusalem and the martyrdom of Stephen. G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher, wrote this poem. Saints, did I say, with remembered faces, dear men and women whom I sought and slew, Saul would be thinking. Paul, ah, when we mingle in the heavenly places, how will I weep to Stephen and to you? To meet in heaven and say, I'm so sorry that I killed you. You know, what an amazing time. Oh, for the strain that rang through our reviling. Still, when the bruised limbs sank upon the sod, oh, for the eyes that looked their last in smiling, last on this world here, but their first on God. Thinking of those that he had persecuted to the death, and thinking how God had changed all of that. Then Philip's family were introduced to what's going on. Last we heard, he witnessed and won the Ethiopian eunuch. Then he went up on through Samaria and so on, was preaching, and he finally came to Caesarea, where we are now. So he evidently took up abode there as now a house, and had been a busy family man. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So they were not married, and were there. They had the gift of prophecy, and so they were busy working in the church. Then the deterring sign, what Agabus did. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. We've met him before. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, that's the belt that ties the tunic together, and bound his own hands and feet. Agabus was the one who earlier had prophesied at Antioch of the coming famine. You go back to chapter 11. What Agabus declared and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, this is kind of an illustration. I found it interesting. Homer Kent points out here that be careful how you read this, because this is how the Holy Spirit was prophesying in the gift of prophecy, and you could take it almost too literally, or to say that everything he said is the complete fact. What we find is that it's a little different. The details, Homer Kent, details of the prophecy would lead one to expect something slightly different from what actually happened. We're told this later. In the prophecy, the Jews would bind Paul, but in 21:33, it was the Romans who did it, and would deliver him to the Gentiles. So there seems to be a delivering to the Gentiles before the binding here. It is not inconceivable, however, that the Jews did bind him first, and their delivering of him to the Romans would be understood as forced rather than voluntary. We're going to see that he was rescued out of the hands of the Jews by the Gentiles, but anyway, tied up and given to the Romans, that's what happened. So we need to understand it was a general truth of the future. So the deterring sign, then the detaining people. And when we heard these things, and let me just remind you that he's been telling, ever since he left Ephesus, he says, everywhere I go, people with the gift of prophecy saying, don't go, it's going to be suffering, you're going to be bound, you're going to be captured. But he says, when we heard these things, both we, that means his missionary party, and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And again, you always go up vertically to, I guess you can't go vertically, but you go up the mountain to get to Jerusalem. Besought is our word parakaleo. They were exhorting him, don't do it. They were encouraging him. It'll be better if you don't. They were comforting him. You'll be a better missionary if you're not bound. The determined Paul, his passionate fervor. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? What's going on here? Just leave me alone, see? Mean ye to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So he was convinced that while the Holy Spirit was telling all these people that something bad's going to happen to him, this will be God's will. So he is absolutely sure that's where he should go. Now, just to jump ahead a little bit, Paul out there in Asia Minor area had been writing to all these people about giving money to the Jerusalem church. And so these Gentile churches had given evidently large sums. And then some from each of those churches, some men, traveled with him just to be two or three witnesses, watching carefully over the money, making sure that when it was delivered where it should be. They were, not that they were doubting, but he asked them to come so that nobody could say, well, you don't know what happened after he left, you know. That money is still with them. Those people to witness are still with them. So he says, this has been the plan, and God, while he's telling everybody else, I'm going to have a problem. God has not told me not to go. So then the determined Paul, what are you going to break my heart? I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. And then his patient friends, first of all, accepting him, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And then accompanying him. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. That's an odd thing. Normally we get into a carriage, you know, stagecoach, something like that, and it carries us. But took up our carriages is one verb. It translates the aorist middle participle of Strong's aposkuazo, a verb meaning to pack up and carry off. Now, it's used only here, so we can't compare what it means in other places. The word was sometimes used in those days of saddling horses. F.F. Bruce says, we don't know whether he did or not, but he says, in any case, that the party used horses to cover the distance from Caesarea to Jerusalem, 64 miles, is a very reasonable supposition. So a word that usually meant, or often meant, saddled up the horses so that we could make that trip of 64 miles. Very likely at this point. So we add a little, I don't know, color to the story here. We begin to see what was going on. Wonder what the saddles looked like. I wonder if they were leather or just cloth or, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So she had a
Yeah, Saddleby, yeah. All the cowboy shows I used to watch, they'd have a big long holster for the rifle and things like that, carrying it with them. Okay, so, and then accommodating him, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea. So these were the group that worshipped with Philip and the family. And brought with them one, I don't know how to say this, Mnason, M.N. Mnason, of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. So they were leaving. He was at Caesarea, but they would lodge with him later. So old here is an interesting word. It's archaios. We get our word archaic from it, just meaning old. But it's usually translated old. However, here, one of the specialty meanings of it could mean early in the sense of old. It was early or from the beginning. Well, a disciple from the beginning, that we can understand that historically. So if that's the meaning of the word, he was probably saved on the day of Pentecost. That was the beginning. And he evidently had a house in Jerusalem or someplace along the way. They said, well, we'll travel and stop at his house. Homer Kent says, it is possible, however, that Mnason's home was located on the route to Jerusalem rather than in Jerusalem itself, inasmuch as the distance to Jerusalem from Caesarea, 60, 70 miles, we had heard earlier 64, was too great for one day's travel. So that makes more sense. They got to Jerusalem, there would be no problem staying at different places. There were a lot of friends, a lot of people there. So Mnason probably volunteered to go with them and said, well, this will make a good halfway stop. My wife and I, traveling to familiar places far away, have places where we stop for lunch. We like to go to the same restaurant that we've been to before. One of them is a Bob Evans, as we go down to South Carolina. And always like that. One time we went in there and we ordered our food, and when it came time, the lady waitress came up and said, a man has already paid for your meal. I said, what? So somebody just saw the old couple over there ordering the food and said, I'll pay there. Maybe saw us pray, I don't know, but just special memories. But we halfway house. All right. Jerry was mentioning about birthdays being expensive. It took my wife to Fogo de Chão on her birthday. That's a Brazilian steakhouse downtown. And we knew, you know, it's going to be an expensive thing. The meals there, you just pay for a meal, and then they have a buffet of salad and cheeses and delicatessen meats. And just wonderful things. You have to be careful not to eat too much, because they're going to feed you all the meat you can possibly want. So it's $63 per meal. So you have to prepare for that. And my wife came up to me before we left. She says, you want me to bring some extra money? Or are you all prepared for this? I said, I think I'm prepared. And so then the expensive iced tea. And she also... but she got a notice from them. We'd been there once or twice before, years ago, and she got a birthday thing, 25% off, and then they gave her a really nice, it's a chocolate cake that's hollowed in the middle and filled with hot chocolate, hot fudge, and then a big glob of ice cream. So I took a bite of ice cream, but it was just a great experience. They come by with his cooked food, and you want it. So the first one was bottom sirloin. I don't think I've ever heard it called that. I hate to think it comes from the cow's bottom. But anyway, it's just, so I said, I'd like some. And then you have a little tong, so he cuts it down to a certain place, you grab it, and then he finishes cutting, and you put it on your plate. But that was great big. It was about this long, about this thick. So that pretty much filled me up on my first choice. But I took two or three other things, smaller bites. So you waddle out of there, you're feeling you you got your money's worth, you know. But anyway, expensive. All right, this takes us then to the end of that third missionary journey, and we mark it here that it was then the beginning of Paul's final recorded visit to Jerusalem. It may be that later, after the book of Acts history ends, that he does go back to Jerusalem, probably would go back to Jerusalem. But F.F. Bruce puts this visit and arrest at May A.D. 57. So we're just that long after the death of Christ. All right, we see Paul's visit with James, Pastor James of Jerusalem Church, and the elders. Last time we were there, he was telling them that that church had offended the church at Antioch by sending people that said these people weren't even saved until they get converted to be Jews. And James says, we didn't send them. Sorry for that inconvenience. They had other elders. Evidently, it was a larger church. It would take several pastors. If you look around, not too odd to have several elders in a large church. We have two in ours. It's not that large. But specialty preachers. I'm special, the English pastor with a special for the Amharic. But we have our dedicated services. So the presentation to the church leadership, the Gentile missionaries received with rejoicing. By Gentile missionaries, of course, I mean ones who had been missionaries to the Gentiles. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Number two, the Gentile money received with representatives. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And number three, the Gentile ministry recounted with reverence. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So the responsibility of delivering this money was done, was accomplished. This was a special meeting just for that purpose. And when they heard it all, they glorified the Lord. He says, not only, you know, it's like, and one more thing, you know, not only are we back safe and sound, but the Gentiles have recognized that things are tough here, and they have given money. And so here's so-and-so from this church, and here's so-and-so from this church. And so they brought their presents, and they're looking at all this money that had been gathered. And even from Macedonia, the poor area, here they are proudly presenting their gift of love. So the church just was glorifying God. So then we see the proposal of the church leadership. And this, I don't know, just always sounds odd to me, but you have to not think like American Gentile Baptists. You have to go back and be now in Jerusalem, where most of these people are saved were Jews and dedicated Jews, and still continue to be dedicated Jews. They are in Jerusalem. They are where the temple is. They go to temple services. They still did sacrifices. They were faithful to the Jewish religion, but they were beyond that, and they were worshiping Jesus as the fulfilled coming of the Messiah. But they have a proposal, and the proposal is to deal with a problem. So the problem is disclosed. And the first thing, and a sad fact, the myriads of Jewish believers. Now, Jewish believers. And said unto him, unto Paul, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now you get those two things. Dedicated Christians, but they're very zealous of the law. Being Jews and being dedicated to holiness, the way that they see it is it's important for us to keep the law and to keep telling people about the law. and to encourage people in the law. So while observing the Mosaic law with its rituals was not commanded, was never commanded for Christians, it was not wrong for Christian Jews to honor the traditions of their fathers, since these rituals were given by God. So there's nothing wrong with the Jewish rituals if they're understood in the place. And so they would be, can I say it, better Jews than the unsaved Jews, because instead of just ritual, it would remind them of the sacrifice of Christ and all those things, the working of the temple and all that, the bread would be the bread of life. You know, all these things meant something more to the Christians. However, they had, I believed, a misrepresentation. The misrepresentation to the Jewish believers. And they are informed of thee, we're going to look at that word, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Forsake Moses, forsake the law. Live like a Gentile. Saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs of the law. Now, of course, this was not true, insomuch that he even had Timothy circumcised just to work with the Jews, Timothy being a Jew, but hadn't been circumcised as a child, as a baby. This word informed is a strong word, kat-ech-echeo. With the prefix kata, it means carefully gave oral instruction. We get our word catechize from this, to teach repeatedly. Probably by the Judaizing teachers. Now, all of this has come to that church over and over and over again, but there's some of them that just give me a week and I'm back to saying, I just don't see it. You can't be a Christian as a Jew without really being a Jew. You can't understand the Messiah without being a Jew. They just came back to it. And they are adamant. Look, you can't be a Christian without obeying God's Bible, which was the Old Testament. See? So they had these arguments. They were wrong, and that had been shown by God several times. Then the mingling of Jewish believers. What is it, therefore? What are we going to do about this? Have you walking around, and here are Christian people that are really mad at you for doing something you don't do, and saying that you tell Jews, once they get saved, stop being a Jew. So the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Now, somebody might think that that means the multitude of the church, but that's not. The multitude does not have a definite article and should be understood as a multitude. So a group will get together, general multitude of people, not the multitude of believers. So Jews that were very comfortable with other Jews, saved Jews, unsaved Jews, they had the thing in common right there in Jerusalem at the temple. They were people keeping the law and the rituals. All right, I'm making good time. All right, then the plan disclosed. Here's the plan, and we have a lot more to say about it, but I have to go into a lot of detail to clear that up, so that's why I didn't complete the thought here, but we'll do that next week as God allows. So the excuse for law-keeping, do therefore this we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. I'm going to be getting into this, try to explain a little bit, because this is, you know, completely unfamiliar to me. So other people who are more familiar with all these things will hear from them as God allows. So we have four men which have a vow on them. And then he says, that will give you the opportunity to be an example of law keeping to show them that they are wrong, that you do, you do keep the law. You do, in fact, keep the Jewish rituals. You have observed the days of unleavened bread before Passover. You have observed Passover. You you've come to Jerusalem to actually do this. So he says, then take and purify thyself with them. This is a thing done in the temple. And be at charges with them. We'll look at that in a moment. That they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So we have four men who have taken a vow, and at the end of that vow, money is paid, or money is paid to buy animals for sacrifice, and they have let their hair grow, so however long this has been, and they will have their heads shorn. They'll get a haircut. Be at charges with them translates dapaneson epi autoi, them. This means literally spend on them. So at the end of this, you make a sacrifice. The vow, we're not quite sure what it necessarily was, but it was something that he could participate in. So it means pay the necessary charges on their account. And this was done, we read of that time, often and for various reasons. So we don't know exactly why these men had taken the vow. But here's an opportunity for him to be in the temple doing this, which would be familiar to the Jews. And they're saying, but I thought he said, don't do this. Here he is, being the one who paid their charges. And so he's taking up the Jewish law. And they thought this will just, by demonstration, just no arguing here, just showing that he's keeping the Mosaic law. So we'll stop here, and because of all the explanation that I'll get into next time as God allows. Next week's memory verse, I forgot to cross out the S. Acts 21:13. Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And I find this verse to be inspiring, to say, my goal is serving the Lord and doing whatever he says. My goal is not self-preservation. If God wants me to go to a place, then he will keep me alive or he'll take me to heaven. Either way, I'm the winner, you see. And this is the attitude here. You're saying, oh no, don't do that, you could die. You say, well, I will die. I know that, it's going to happen. I will die. How I die, and what I'm doing at the point of dying, that's the important question, you see. So Acts 21:13. All right, we're done a bit early. Comments or questions? Bring up anything? You don't go someplace that will obviously be your death. Christ and the other apostles later showed that if they wouldn't go into danger, or if there was danger there, they would just leave. It would be better to witness again later than just bravely stand there and say, I'm a martyr to the death. So don't try to die, for Lord's sake, but in the act of serving the Lord, don't be afraid to die. That would be then God's will. All right. Well, thank you. Yes.
Different ones did die serving the Lord.
Yes.
And I think that happened to show us not to be afraid that, you know, threatening with death. You know,
that's right.
Threatening with heaven.
That's right. That's right.
And, you know, different ones had faced that, and I think that happened for us.
Yeah. Check Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, and he lists all these people that died for the Lord. Interestingly, what we call them martyrs, but it comes from the Greek word that is translated to be a witness. To be a martyr meant to be a witness unto death. And historically, the Christians who died under the rule of these pagan Caesars, emperors, they the people were just amazed, because to them, having life was the greatest goal. Anything but death. Give me slavery rather than death, because that was fully to them the end of their life. But for Christians, they said, no, we have something more important than our personal life, and we're not afraid to die, because our God has given us eternal life. So the death, the martyrdom, was a witness. And that's when we can dare to be brave. We're not going to ask them to kill us, but we're going to be unwilling to defy the Lord or to betray the Lord, even if they kill us. So, good comment. All right, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for men who were brave, men who, Paul, of course, bravery was known with all the things that he had to suffer. At one point being stoned and thought dead, but reviving and coming back, walking into the city. We know that not much would scare him, since he'd experienced everything already. But we ask, Father, that you might help us to realize that he does not die, even though he is captured, and is sent to Rome as a prisoner, yet without a charge against him, so that he eventually was released and did travel to other places, even Spain. We ask that you might guide and direct us then to recognize that our life is in your hands, and we are not to be overly protective of this, because we understand our life is in your hands, and that no man can take our life except you grant it. Guide and direct us then. Give us the bravery of Christianity that allows us to say the most important thing is representing Christ to others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.